Well, we're ending Philippians. Philippians, the book of joy. So we're at the very end of Philippians today. One of the maybe the tough pastoral duties is, in a sense, I mean, people have a hard time with the whole giving aspect, right? Some people I've even heard say, well, I don't go to church because every time I walk through the door, they're talking about finances. And that could be true for most, but we don't necessarily talk about it unless it's in the scripture that we're dealing with. But I want you this morning to put aside any thoughts that I am trying to promote you to give to this church. But think about it. Just look at the Philippians people here that Paul points out, and just it's the heart message here. What is Paul getting at? You know, what is he commending here in these people? Because I think, you know, when we get down to giving, it's about joy. You know, when we're giving, it should be a joyous occasion. It should be one that we love to do. We love to do, whether fiscally or time-wise or whatever it is. It should be something that we delight in because He's our Lord, and for Pete's sake, you know, He's given us all, right? Beyond what we could imagine. From the finances to the food to the clothing to the mansions that He's preparing for us, you know. We have nothing that we have is really ours anyways. I always tell people I always delight in giving away somebody else's stuff. You know, so if it's all the Lord's, well, delight in it and be cheerful in it, you know. But just ask Him, Lord, what would you have me do with this thing, this time, this effort here? What would you have me to do? So let's read through. Actually, let's start in verse 14 and we'll go right to the end here. Let's just read through it. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. My distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul starts out here and he says, look it, you have been with me through my distresses. You've partnered with me, he says. You have shared in my distresses. You've partnered with. And often in ministry, we partner with people, right? We partner with them because we may not even be able to be there or experience what they're experiencing, but we have decided within our heart that we want to share in their efforts. We want to share in their ministry. So we partner with them. And we do that often in our missionaries that we support, and or things that we can't participate in. You know, if if there's something going on and, you know, we're not the Holy Spirit, we can't be in multiple places at multiple times, right? So we have a tendency of saying, well, our schedule's full, but I can participate by giving this item or this time at a later date or whatever the thing might be, but we partner when we see a cause that we agree with. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, this is when Paul's referring to here his first missionary journey, right? When he went through Macedonia and he stopped in Philippi he's referring to that as the beginning of the gospel there in chapter 16, and we'll turn there in a minute. But this statement here was a wonderful statement, and certainly we would love to hear this of ourselves someday by the Lord, you know, that, man, you did what you're supposed to do, you know. He commends them for being a church that was willing to share in his distresses, right? He says, but only you. You only. So there was no other churches that were financially supporting them or physically supporting him it could be even prayerfully supporting him. You know, but he recognized that, hey, you guys were faithful. And I hope that we're that church that's faithful to the work of the Lord. But I think there's three things that influenced why the Philippians would support him. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 16, and I just a sense of review here, right? Why were they willing to support? Well, remember when Paul went into Philippi, there was this lady in verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken to her. So, first of all, the Lord had opened her heart to Paul's message there. And it goes on to say, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So the Philippian people saw this. They saw the conversion. They saw the openness of her heart. They saw them go into her house to minister to their family. They saw the open hearts, right? And I think when we look at someone's ministry and we see hearts that are opening to that ministry, it gives us a great pleasure to support a ministry such as that, right? So just that openness of heart. Secondly, they realized the power of God in Paul's ministry. Verse 16, there we see a girl there that's possessed with a spirit of divination. And, it seemed like she was following Paul and crying out, servants of the Most High God. You know, she was, in a sense, I think, recognizing who they were and who they belonged to. And in verse 18 it says, and then she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And so they saw this. They saw the power of God in Paul's ministry. They saw you know, that his relationship with God enacted a power that could even strip somebody of a demon possession. So they saw this. But to me, the impact of chapter 16 seems to be evident in verses 25 through 31 in the response here of Paul. And you know, our response can be very, very convincing to people. How we react to, in certain situations has a big impact on how people look at us and what they see. Right? If they see a feeble Christian, or if they see a Christian that is devout to God and that has really faith that whatever happens in his life, that God's in control. And to me, when I look at this, you know, verse 25 there, it says, but at midnight, Paul, remember, when the demon came out of that child there, those around that child was not pleased because she could not serve them in the same way. So they were very disturbed, and they took Paul and Silas and they threw them in prison. But see, their response wasn't a state of depression, but it was a state that would uplift many as they read this scripture. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and saying hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill him. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. They didn't have to think of the right thing to say. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. And that's what appealed to them. That's what saved them. It's a good encouragement to us to continue to preach the word, right? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. His response that they saw was due to a trial, right? Certainly, Paul and Silas was in the middle of a trial, but it didn't provoke them to take things into their own hands. It didn't provoke them when the prison doors were open to run out of them. It provoked them to stay and pray. It provoked them to communicate with God more and more. Right? Our trials are supposed to draw us closer to the Lord. James would say that, and you can go through James like the ladies have been going through it, right? And that's, and them trials and them tribulations, you know, they bring about a character within us that cannot be gained any other way. It's for our own refining. It's for our own good. But they sang hymns to the Lord. You know, I find that when the more difficulties I'm having, the more I sing. I don't know what it is lately. It puts the joy back in my heart. You know, when things aren't going necessarily well for me, It's good to sing praises to the Lord. It's good to lift up our voices, not to be a prisoner, in a sense, to our trials, but that we would praise Him. And when we do that, see, others are listening, others are seeing, other prisoners, other people in the world are seeing what we're going through. And they're thinking, how is this person keeping their absolute joy? How are they keeping it together other than they just talk about the Lord all the time? They keep sharing Jesus. I don't get it. Their lives are a wreck. But why? Why do they have joy? And it's really we can only attribute it to knowing the Lord. Because our joy isn't circumstantial. It doesn't blow away as our trials increase, but it stays stable through good times and bad times. And the other one of Paul's responses that catches us here is that he stays the course. He doesn't just, the doors are open, therefore I must go through them. What have I told you before? Just because the door opens doesn't mean it's the one that you should walk through. You need to consider in prayer, right? As he was praying, I bet the Lord probably showed him. Don't walk through them. I'm going to do something tremendous here. Don't walk through them doors. And that comes because of that intimate communication with our God. Right? That we want to know His heart so that the steps that we take are the right ones. And that we continue to stay the course. Because just think if Paul would have missed the blessing of seeing the guard there in the prison. He would have missed it. Plus, the guy would have killed himself, and he would have went to hell. See, there's an internal impact upon how we walk in the face of others. So, we need to stay the course, I think, is one of the lessons here. That we see the response here in Paul's life. And so, me personally, that's why I think that the Philippians supported Paul. That's why they looked at his life of character, and they said, you know, we can trust this guy. He brought us the truth, and he's bringing other people the truth. We want to support this. We've seen the miracle that's happened, the openness of hearts in the family of Lydia and herself, and we've seen this. And we've seen the power of God, how they've casted out, how he's casted out demons. And we saw his reaction to trials and tribulation. He's not going to falter. He's not going to sway off the path. He's going to stay on the course that the Lord has set before him. So why do we give? Why do we give? I think one thing that we can say for certain there is that we give because of affliction. We see affliction in people's lives. We may give. We see need in people's life. We may get. I think the Philippians here gave because they saw Paul. They saw him in prison. They saw his distress. They saw that he was in need. They sent Epaphroditus there, carrying these things to him to provide for his physical need, whatever that stuff was. Right. We're pretty sure that it's probably provisions for health, you know, for food to make sure that he grows. Because in the prisons back then, if you didn't receive it from the outside, you didn't receive food from the inside. They didn't have these elaborate cafeterias, you know, where they served you up a whole lot of food and, oh, it was so luxurious. You didn't know that you were even spending time, right? But it was something that came in. So any clothing, any food that would come into the prison was really through grace, right, from somebody outside that was giving it. So they saw this, they saw the afflictions in Paul's life, and they reacted to it. You know, I think of people within our midst, right? People that had cancer, people that just plain sick as a dog, kind of thing. Maybe there's some unusual circumstances as well. But we see them as the body of Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. And just as the church at Philippi would say, well, you know, Paul is part of the body of Christ, we're going to react to that. We're going to send him some food or some clothing or whatever that thing was. I think the churches should do the same. And we react to that, right? There's when somebody gets sick, sometimes we provide meals to them. But I do want to say that, you know, I mean, I encourage you to go beyond what we ask you to do, me and Karen, right? Sometimes we'll call you and say, hey, can you make a meal for these people? They're hurting and stuff. Don't worry about answering our calls. Just do it. Answer God's call, right? I encourage you to step out in those things. Hey, you know what, brother so-and-so's sick? I'm going to go over. I'm going to mow their lawn. You know that grass grows so darn fast? I mean, you know, if you think about it, right? I got a guy at work. I was telling Karen, we mowed our grass for the first time yesterday. Karen did. And he's mowed his four times. We're not quite as fast as he. But it just grows so fast, right? And if you're down and out, you could use that helping hand, right? Just to, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to go over and provide here for this brother or this sister. Why don't you go to Matthew 25? Of course, Jesus here is talking about the judgment, but I think it's applicable. You tell me. Verse 31, it says, and when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or a naked and clothe you? For when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know, and then he goes on to say just the opposite about the goats, right? But are we looking for opportunities when somebody is naked? Are we looking for opportunities when somebody is hungry, when somebody needs food, when they're thirsty and they need something to drink, when they're a stranger and we don't know them? But the good will of God is in our hearts, and we say, you know what, we're going to serve that person. You know, in the job that I'm in right today, there's many a times when I've run into brothers and sisters and I don't even know. I'm working on their house and one thing leads to another and we start talking about the Lord eventually, but I don't, sometimes I go back two or three times and finally, you know, they say, hey, something different here, you know. I don't know if I told you this, but here last week, I went into a lady's house, and she wanted me to change a a faucet. She wanted me to fix a faucet. Well, the faucet was beyond repair, and it was all rusted up, and I told her, you know what, you go get a faucet, and then I'll come back and install it. So sure enough, she did, and I came in, and I said, well, let's try to get the rest of the faucet off, because there was like three components to this faucet, and I said, let's see if the magic works this time, you know, getting the faucet off. And I said, well, not really. I said, usually before I start, I pray. And I say, I ask the Lord to help me with this. So I went through and did my usual thing, prayed, and the Lord helped me get it off. You know, it was all rusted up. And I get done, and I said, well, you might want to go in and check your faucet, make sure it's working the way you want it, and so forth. And I walked out, put my tools back in. I came back in. And I like this lady's approach, because a lot of people say, I pray this and I pray that, but they're not born again. They're not a Christian. But they talk about prayer. I walked in the bathroom and she goes, hey, are you born again? It was something that I rejoiced in, because not a lot of people ask you that. Because if you ask somebody, are you born again, what do they say? What is that? What do you mean, right? And you get to go through the gospel with them. So, but you never know. You never know who you know. So often do we look to external and we say, gee, you know, why should we serve this person? You know? But God says they're a stranger, and it was me. You served them. He delights in that. Secondly, I think that when, like we spoke before, right, when we believe in a mission, that's when we should give, right? It's not out of guilt. Hello, I'm the telemarketer on the phone, and I'm asking you to give $5 to this great cause. Well, it might be a great cause and everything, but I always tell them, and I'm serious, I always say, you send me some information, and I'll pray about it. And usually I don't ever get information for whatever reason. I guess they figure I'm not going to give. But I want to pray about it, right? I want to consider it. Is it a good mission, or isn't it something that I'm just going to throw money at, and, you know, 10% is going to hit the people that need it, and 90% is going to go into some bureaucracy, right? So we have to pray through those things. Is this a real good mission? Why then, if the Lord shows you that, then do it. I mean, for Paul, right, when he went through Thessalonica, he proved himself to be a worthy minister of the gospel, because in there it actually mentions in First Thessalonians 2:9 and also in 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, it talks about him laboring and toiling and laboring night and day, and so that the church wouldn't have a burden upon them, meaning they wouldn't have to pay him there. He was there because of ministry. He wasn't there for the income. He wasn't no hireling, right, that they hired to do this. He didn't want to burden the folks. Well, you know, the Philippian church saw that in verse 16. He recognizes it, and he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He recognized that what they did there was they partnered with him, that they helped him in this, and they supported him. And so they decided, you know what, we believe in Paul's mission, that he is in it for the gospel, and they were going to promote that. Thirdly, I think one of the things, the reason why we give is for the next generation, right? For our children, for an example, right? I didn't grow up in a household that gave to the Lord. I grew up in a household that figured tithing was just too much. How many people have heard that before? Well, 10%, that's just too much. Well, God gave 100%. He gave His only begotten Son. Right? And 10% is too much? That's because you haven't trusted the Lord in it. We didn't used to give 10%. We used to say the same thing. Because I grew up in a household that didn't believe that the Lord was all in control. And that it was all His. Later in their lives, as the Lord, convicted sin, and my parents repented and came to Christ, and then the story changed. But it wasn't something I was taught, you know. So it's important for the next generation to teach him, right? It says in Proverbs 22, and we like to quote this verse, train up a child in the way that he should go. Some of that training is by examples. How we do things, right, with our finances. How we do things with our things. How important are our things? Does our kids see how important our things are versus how important God is? So why I think we should give. Verse 17 says, not that I seek the gift. I like this. Because Paul is making it very clear here. I'm not seeking a gift from you guys. I'm not seeking a gift from you guys. Matter of fact, he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He speaks in an accounting term there, right? I want to see your account increase. I want to see your fruit increase. I want to see you be provided with blessing. I don't need the gift. Right? So many people in ministry today are reaching for the gift. They could care less about the people that are given. Paul says that that's not why I'm here. I want to see you fruitful in Christ. I want to see you being used by the Lord. And I want to see you increase. Right? And, you know, when it comes down to it, as far as giving is concerned, who can outgive God, right? He's just, you know, we just can't compete. And in verse 18 here, he equates an Old Testament sacrifice here to what is happening really in the Philippians' lives here. It says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So he equates their giving to this Old Testament sacrifice. And what does he call it? He says it's a sweet aroma. It's pleasing to the nostrils of God. Right? And of course, the Old Testament sacrifices always foretold what Jesus Christ was going to do upon the cross, right? The final, ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And sending Jesus to the cross was a pleasing thing for the Lord because it redeemed us. It redeemed us and it was pleasing to Him. But not only is the sacrifice pleasing, but it was also costly, right? It was costly. In Ephesians 5, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering. We sang that song, Offering, today. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It was, you know, their offering, their sacrifice there. It was sacrificial. It was something that was costly to them. It, you know, he would commend them in 2 Corinthians there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me get there. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, according to their ability, they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So a couple things here. He was boasting, right? He was boasting, of course, of their kind of giving here. But he also describes their willingness, right? Their willingness. Even in their poorness, they were giving. You're never too rich and you're never too poor to give. It's just what you're giving and how much you're giving and all that stuff, right? But giving to the Lord, and of course, chapter 9, verse 7, we're reminded that our giving should always be cheerfully. We should do it with all cheer, with all joy. And I think the Lord knew that when Paul wrote verse 9 here that the church there at Philippi was also in need of encouragement, that even though they were giving, that God was bigger than that, that he was able to supply their needs. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, who supplies our needs? Do we supply our needs with our great jobs? Do we supply our needs with our great intelligence, with our great skill? Do we do this? We don't do this. God does it. It says, and my God will supply all your need accordingly. I like that when he says, in my God. He wasn't saying that it wasn't the same God as the Philippians. He was just emphasizing that my God is big enough. My God is big enough to supply your needs. He recognized that there's when we give, that there is a little bit of anxiety there. Lord, am I giving too much? Am I doing too much in this case? And God says, don't you worry. I'll supply your needs. I will say that we don't want to be crazy on our own. We don't want to work out in the flesh. Right? The offering plate comes through. You're at a special meeting. You won't get it here, but you know, at a special meeting, and they come forward and they say, we're going to take an offering for this brother that's going to someplace, Cuba. Number one, you haven't prayed about it. Number two, you don't have to give all the time. You don't have to feel like you have to give. God wants you to be sure in your heart to give. Right? He wants you to be cheerful. Right? So that plate comes along and you thank you and pass it by. until you're assured in your heart that the Lord wants you to give to that mission. You know, because if you're that willing, we could take an offering every week. We could raise money so I could go to Hawaii. And I would have a good time. Right? I might even take my wife. Yeah. But you'd probably throw an extra for that, right? So, and I like how Paul says this. He says, look it. A needs, a want, right? He says, look it. God will supply your need, but that's what he's about. He's about supplying your needs. The problem we get hung up on is that we want the glorious place up on the hill that overlooks the lake, that overlooks the mountains, that we see in the background. And, oh, it's so beautiful. That's what we need, Lord. You know, that's what we need. But the Lord says, I'll cover you for your wants. If you get involved in something foolish and it's all in the flesh, watch out. Right? Watch out. It's a dangerous place to be. According to, but not out of, His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, Elisha runs into meets up with a widow, right, that has nothing. Says a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take his two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you want? What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everyone, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So just, just an example of God fulfilling the need, right? The need, you know, there was no more vessels. God had fulfilled the need, and He wasn't going over the top with that. He was going to fulfill their need. Does God bless us sometimes with things that we don't need? Certainly He does. But our expectation is that God fulfills needs, not that He's going to give us that Rolls tomorrow. He's going to give us that Rolex watch tomorrow. So often is this portion of Scripture just stretched out to all means in order for some guy to fly around in a private jet. Right? Well, God is rich. God's rich. He'll supply all your needs. You give me all your money so I can buy the jetliner. And don't worry, because you're not supposed to worry that you don't have any money, that God's going to supply your needs. Don't allow false prophets, false teachers to mess around with that verse for their own means. Remember what Paul said, I'm not seeking a gift. I'm not seeking a gift. I want to advance. I want to increase your account. Isn't that how you really kind of get it in ministry? Or you really see a ministry that's worth anything? Is that if they're feeding the people? If they're enhancing other people's lives? Rather than at every instance asking for a gift. Begging for a gift. Be a discerner of those that are corrupt and those that are for real, for true followers. I think one of the things that Jesus challenged us on is in Matthew chapter 6, when he challenged his disciples and certainly would challenge us, do not lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Verses 19 through 21, where moths rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, things that have eternal value, that neither moth nor rusts destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal and steal. For where your treasure is, by golly, that's where your heart is. Right? What are you holding on to? What are you grasping on to? You know, we saw this in Matthew 19 where the rich young ruler, right? What else do I need to do, Lord? Give up everything. Sell everything and give it away to those in need. And we saw where his heart was. And when we read that for the first time, I'm sure we all vowed to ourselves, we don't want to be that. But sometimes over the years, we become that. We struggle with giving. Don't struggle with giving. You don't own anything anyways. You're just giving away what God's given you. You're giving back to Him what He's made you steward over. Be a good steward of what He's given us. You know, and that was in Matthew about the rich young ruler. In Mark, you'll see where it says that Jesus says this in love. He says it in love. Why? Because it had benefit to the young rich ruler in this life as well as eternity. He was concerned about this life for him. He was concerned more so about his eternal destiny. He said it in love. He doesn't want us to get so wrapped up in our treasures on this side of eternity that we lose it. So giving can be a touchy subject in the church, but it shouldn't be. It should be a desire that we all have. And just looking for opportunities to give. And I don't mean financially. I mean time-wise. Financially could be part of it, but time-wise, just being coherent of the needs of the body of Christ. So often we send out prayer requests, right? We send out the text or the email or a phone call or whatever the case may be, whatever the avenue there of communication. And we do that. I think it's twofold. You know, yeah, we want you to pray for it. Pray about that person and so forth. But we also want you to think outside the box, right? Lord, what is my position here? What am I willing to give? Am I willing to give up the NFL draft night in order to go and serve somebody? I know Betty is. But am I? You know, I want to see that number 20 that went to the Bills or number 19 that went to the Bills. You know, I want to see who they picked up. You know, you can look it up later. Right? Are we willing to give like Paul demonstrated, sacrificially? Oh, that's pleasing to the Lord. He says, that's a sweet aroma. I like the smell of that. You know? What's he smelling? Is he smelling the sweet aroma of personal sacrifice in your life? Or is he, or are we going back to Isaiah where he says we're, our righteousness is but filthy rags, and is that just filth in our lives? Is what he's smelling. So as we take communion, it gives you something to think about, right? Lord, how sacrificial he was to us. How he died on the cross and rose again. How he gave up his only begotten Son for us, for our redemption. How sacrificial are we to others and to him? Amen.